Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Mark chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. But we'll be reading this in the section which is found, which is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. This is the word, Lord. Please take heed how you hear. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, fell on the ground along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. Since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, that they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on good soil, the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to indeed hear. Lord, give us the ears to hear through the help of your Spirit. Lord, let the seed of the word be sown into our lives, that we would indeed hear it, accept it, and bear fruit. We give thanks unto you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard something so much that you think you know exactly how the song or the saying or the statement goes? Have you heard the song, "Achy Breaky Heart"? Now, you might think the words are, "Don't break my heart, my achy, breaky heart." Except it doesn't. The lyrics are actually, "Don't tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart." Or a kid's story you might know very well. The three little pigs, the wolf comes in, and I'll huff and I'll pluck and I'll blow your house down. That's how it's always been, right? No. It's actually, "I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in." Or the movie, E.T., the famous line. He holds up his finger and he says, "E.T., phone home." It's incorrect. He actually says, "E.T., home phone." Or, you're a Star Wars fan like me. Darth Vader is standing there. I'm sorry if this is a bit of a spoiler alert, but you've had time to know about this. Darth Vader is standing there, and you think he says, "Luke, I am your father." He actually says, "No, I am your father." We think we know these very well, these simple things. We don't need to go back to listen, to pay attention to them. And parables are very much like this. They're probably the most known of the Christian faith to many people. You don't need to be a Christian. You might have never even gone to church. But you've heard the terminology of Good Samaritan. You've heard the terminology of the prodigal son. Even though you might not have ever read the Bible, you might know these stories. You might not know the context in which they're told. But even as Christians, we might come to parables and think we understand them because we've heard them several times. Or even as Christians, we find this as we go through, as you read the Old Testament, the stories which you've told in Sunday school. They're told over and over again, so you think you know them, but once you turn back to them and read them, you're like, "Oh, that's not how I remember it." But these many parables we might know very well. The prodigal son, the friend at midnight, the wise and the foolish builder. And sometimes we become so familiar with them, we stop reflecting on them and thinking about their actual meaning. Now in 1961, Vince Lombardi walked into the locker room of the Green Bay Packers at the start of training camp. And he uttered these words, which were simple and profound and which really laid the foundation for the Green Bay Packers in the time to come. He came into the locker room and he held up a football and he said, "This is a football." These simple words began the foundation. He came in and he started not with strategies, not with plays or different defenses, but he came back and looked at the basics to start at the ground floor to be able to understand this. And today, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, which is the foundation of being able to understand parables. This was a class on parables. You might call this Parables 101, and this is the very first foundation that we need to understand about parables. But this, Mark verse 10 and 12, is found in this scholarly term I've mentioned before of the sandwich. The sandwich in which is locked between two other aspects. We'll be looking at the parable next week and the following week as well. But here we're going to look at the meat in the sandwich to help us trying to understand. Simply put, we might say this is a parable. And we're going to look at what a parable is. The first thing we'll see is understanding parables. Understanding parables. The word parable actually comes from this compound word, two words that are joined together. And the first word, half of the word para, which means to lay alongside. We parallel park is to park alongside the gutter. And this is what it means. A paralegal is someone who works alongside a lawyer. And the second half of the word, balo, is the Greek word. It means to cast alongside, to cast, to throw. So to throw alongside. But quite simply, a parable is a short story that is placed alongside a kingdom lesson. Or to put it another way, a small earthly story with a big theological point or points. And now Jesus frequently taught in parables, as we read before, that in a great crowd he would often talk in parables. Now there's roughly, depending on how you count them, there's roughly about 36 parables, how you break them down in the Gospels. Six only appear in Mark. And all these six then appear in Matthew and Luke as well. And Luke has about the most parables of about 35 of them. And a lot of the unique parables that we know actually just come from the Gospel of Luke, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. And they're the ones that only appear in Luke. Now, a length of a parable can vary. It can change drastically from an illustrative story. It can range in the size of a sentence or two. There's one in Mark 13:44, or it could be a short story in Mark chapter 20. And Jesus often taught in parables, and where the question appears in our text today. Jesus taught with those who are around him. They're not alone. And then when he goes with his disciples and others, then he'll explain about the parables. This is why we get the parable of the sower, which is explained. The number goes from a great number, a crowd, to a select few. So, and they ask about the parables in plural. Tell us about the parables in verse 10. They ask, when those are around him, they ask about the parables. He's obviously been teaching a lot about parables, and they come together and they ask, tell us about the parables. So, that then raises the next question, which we'll look at, is interpreting parables. We understand what a parable is. It's to be cast alongside this theological point next to a kingdom lesson. Often that we only see the earthly reality, then we don't understand the kingdom lesson. But a lot of times, parables were really treated as allegory. An allegory is that details in the story represent something. Pilgrim's Progress is very important for that. Pilgrim walks through and these lions that are on chains come to attack him. Now, in Pilgrim's Progress, he doesn't explain who those lions actually are. But then you've got to try and understand who those lions then represent. It's not merely just lions as let's have some just as a nice point to the story. It adds something. It's an allegory. They represent something. And this is how a lot of people understood parables. They tried to understand the allegory which is in there. So to try and look for the theological lesson or the kingdom lesson, they dived more deeply in there. The prodigal son, which you probably know really well, was interpreted the father as God. The prodigal son is a sinner who repents. The older son is a hard-hearted Pharisee. We'd probably all agree with those things. But they'd go further than that, and they'd say that there's additional things when you're interpreting this allegorically. The ring placed upon the young's finger represents Christian baptism. The banquet signifies the Lord's Supper. The robe denotes immortality. There's other aspects even about the shoes that he wears. And they would dive deeper into these things. Now, often these interpretations are not false in their teaching. You know, baptism as a sign administered to those who are entering into the church. However, often they're just going too far. They're taking a theological, true theological point and then trying to find it in the story. And when you do that, you can overinterpret them. And then what you do is you actually undermine the big theological kingdom lesson which you're trying to prove for the purpose of the story. So I think Greg Blomberg is a great resource for this, but he rightly explains that when we then turn from too much allegory, when we over-interpreting them, then we go to the other end and we oversimplify them. And a lot of people just say that every parable just has one point. We just need to find that one point, and then we don't need to look further into the parable. But we need to understand parables vary. The parables go from large points to short, little, succinct stories. Some only have one character. Some have multiple characters. Some are short, others are long. And like all biblical interpretations, we need to let the text define the number of points in the sermon. So Craig Blomberg thinks that there's single-point parables, two-point parables, three-point parables, complex three-point parables, and he explains this very well. But we should need to understand that we do not need to find a systematic theology in every single parable that is taught. We don't need to find every single point of Christian doctrine in every single parable. So I think the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, he explains the reason right at the end in verse 13. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Or the parable of the unjust widow He taught this parable in order that they might pray and not lose heart. So Craig Blomberg then divides the 10 virgins up and explains that there's more central points, but they all must be related to this one central point in there. So, what about now the secrecy of parables? We see this in verse 11. In verse 11, he explains to the disciples and those who are around him, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables." Jesus explains to his disciples that they have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside, everything else is in parables. So we need to be cautious to be able to think that these then jump too far into these and think that there is some spiritual mystery hidden in every parable, which there's some magical spell which we utter, or a riddle to be solved. I've heard people explain about parables, and they start from a parable about the pearl and finding the pearl, or the treasure in the land. And by the time they're finished, you're like, how did we get from here to here? You know, where did you... They've just had so many steps in trying to unpack this riddle. But we need to first understand that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given. It is God-given. That God gives this secret. It's not earned through human merit, but a divine gift. And Jesus clearly explains that this gift, this divine gift which is given, this secret of the kingdom of God, is given to those who are inside, not those who are outside. Jesus would often explain parables. It says in Mark 4:33, he would often explain his parables to the disciples privately. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. They were able to hear it. In the parable of the sower, we actually see the constant element in the parables is the seed. The word sown into the soil. So the same word falls on different soils, but has different effects because of the soil. We'll be looking at this parable more next week. However, we need to see that Mark has given this parable to understand parables. As Jesus explains why he did it. If you can't understand this parable, he says in verse 13, how then will you understand all parables? However, before the question from the disciples in verse 10, we find Jesus explains that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he's not saying people who have the appendage of ears attached to their head, they're the people that hear, and there's this group over here that didn't have ears on their head, or born without ears. He's not saying you don't listen, but here, you people listen here. He's saying those who have ears to hear, let him hear. Those who have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, hear. Hear this parable, this God-given gift. That there's more to hearing than just understanding words. He explains in verse 11 that there's those that are inside that have been given the secret of the kingdom, and those that are outside who have not been given the secret of the kingdom. And those who are outside will not perceive. They will see and not perceive. They will hear but not understand. And previously he told them to, he who has ears, let them hear. That hearing isn't merely just hearing a parable. It goes deeper than just your inner ear canal. But it goes to understanding. He who has ears to hear, let him hear and then understand. And then he asks in verse 13, how will you understand all parables if you don't understand this parable? See, the connection between hearing and understanding, and then understanding this parable, then is hearing the parable. That hearing and understanding are important. This is why Jesus spoke in parables. To hear noises is not merely just the same as comprehending, processing, understanding words. When I'm reading, I often can look at a book and read. I can look at the letters of the word and notice that they make up words. And then I can put together those words and see the sentences which they form. I can read sentence after sentence, paragraph after paragraph. However, if it's late at night, or I'm not paying attention, I'll be reading words and letters and sentences and paragraphs, and I get to the end of the page and ask the question, what was this page talking about? What was the author trying to explain? Now, I read every single letter. I looked at every single word. I read sentences and paragraphs, but I didn't understand. I didn't comprehend it. So I've read the words. I didn't understand the words. I didn't understand the purpose of why the author put them there. And the same is true when we're listening. You might ask your children or your spouse, did you hear me? Yes, yes, I heard you. Well, did you understand what I was trying to say? That is a different question. You understand what I'm asking you to do? And then crickets come. They heard you make noise. They might even heard the words that came out of your mouth. But they didn't understand them. And the parable of sower shows this reality. The same parable that is uttered, and the same seed that falls upon different soils, therefore has contrasting results. Not like Jesus was there. He divided the crowd up and said, okay, you're the first soil. I'm going to say this and it's just going to vanish. The birds are going to take it. Okay, you're the second soil. You're the third soil. You're the good soil, the fourth soil. It doesn't divide the crowd up. The crowd are the four different soils. And he explains this parable. And they all have different results. They hear it and it responds differently. And this is difficult, especially in verse 12. Again, you hear about all the coffee cup verses that you put on there. This is not one that you put up on your wall. It's complex. People might understand it. Very problematic verse to modern evangelicals, even to us, to wrap our head around. Jesus explains the reason why he spoke in parables is so that people would not hear and would not understand. That the four soils, it doesn't matter which soil you are, there's two outcomes. Four different outcomes, but ultimately there's the unfruitful and the fruitful. The last soil is the only one that produces fruit. And he says that those who understand will be turned and be forgiven. He says that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. The reason why I talk in parables is that so people do not turn and are forgiven. That's hard for us to wrap our heads around. It actually comes from Isaiah chapter 6. You know Isaiah chapter 6, probably. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The call of Isaiah. In chapter 6, God says, who will I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. He explains to this prophet who is going out to proclaim the word of God to Israel, and he says, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but you do not understand. Keep on seeing, but you do not perceive. make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." He instructs Isaiah, as he's called to be a prophet, to go out and proclaim the word of God to the people of God. But in your proclaiming, they're not going to understand, they're not going to perceive, they're not going to actually turn. What a hard job for a prophet. A prophet isn't normally, when we think of fruitfulness of a prophet, that they actually turn. But in this case, it's that they might turn, but really their hearts are just going to become more dull. Their ears are going to become heavy. They're going to be blind in their eyes. This man who's called to proclaim about this holy, holy, holy God, whose lips are unclean. This task of a prophet was difficult. But he's going to preach to people with dull hearts, with heavy ears. They will hear, but they will not understand. Like talking to someone, and you're talking and talking and talking and explaining to them, and they might even be responding to you. So you turn and you realize they're on the phone to someone else. This is the role of the prophet. They're just not going to understand. Same as for the hearers who heard Jesus' parables. Some left and took root, but soon they withered. Jesus told parables so that only those who are inside, who have been given the secret of the kingdom, may understand and perceive. This is what Jesus said before, right? At the end of chapter 3, "Whoever does the will of my Father, he is my brother, my sister and mother." The same truth is about the parables. Whoever understands the will of God and does it. And even to this day, we see this reality. Many people might know the parables. They might be able to explain one point. They've heard it. They can repeat it. But they don't understand it. The deep theological reality. They don't turn and repent. The Pharisees probably heard this parable about the sower and went away rejoicing. "We are the good soil. We tithe on our herbs. We are the ones that bear fruit in our lives." But they heard the parable and didn't understand the parable. Many people use Jesus then as an example. That Jesus told parables. This is why we in sermons should use illustrations when preaching. Jesus was teaching. He often would teach and point to the birds and look at the birds of the air. You know, sow nor reap, yet the Father in heaven feeds them. And this is why pastors should use illustrations. Whereas Jesus' point is that he used parables so that people don't understand. To conceal the truth to those who are outside. This comes to our fourth and final point. The most important thing we need to understand about parables is hearing. Judas heard every single one, most likely, of Jesus' parables, his explanation of parables. He heard every single sermon that Jesus ever preached. He was there when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He was there when Jesus explained the purpose of the resurrection, his incarnation, his death. He was on the inside. But yet, really, he was on the outside. He explains in Mark chapter 4, "Pay attention to what you hear. For the measure you use, it will be the measure used to you. And still more to be added. For to the one who has, more will be given. for the one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. The one who has this gift of what God has given, this mystery of the kingdom, more will be given. But the one who has not been given this, whatever they have been given, through parables, through the teaching, through the word, will pass away. And he explains, pay attention to what you hear. The challenge is not really merely to hear sermons or read scripture. But the challenge is to desire the word and let the word of God dwell in us richly. The overarching theme in this passage is hearing, listening. Sinclair Ferguson explains the parables are really kingdom mirrors. And he explains that they reflect the principles of the kingdom and consequently serve as mirrors of our own lives. Then everyone then must deeply ponder when they hear parables. Do I understand this parable? Not merely just hear it, do I understand it? But further, go and ask the deeper, harder question, who am I in the parable? Not merely just hearing through the ear canal and going to the mind to understand it, but it touching the heart. Jesus' first sermon was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And the purpose of the parables is that those that are outside that have not been given the secret, the truth would be concealed. For those who generally perceive and understand, who turn and be forgiven, the ones who have been given this gift. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us, that we would be able to perceive and understand. This happens quite simply in the parable which Nathan, the prophet Nathan, comes and tells David after he went into Bathsheba. And he explains this parable, but four simple words which he utters to David, which cuts to his heart. And he explains, you are the man. The Holy Spirit used these words to be able to not merely just go in his ear, to his mind, to understand the story, but to cut to his heart, to reflect the kingdom as a gospel mirror. Are you listening? Now, preaching is not merely a time in the service where you then sit down and relax. We do a lot of things. We stand up and we sing. Even when we pray, you say amen. You've been praying with me the whole time. We partake of the Lord's Supper. In preaching, one person preaches, others hear. You don't merely sit down. Hearing is a verb. Hearing is something that you do. However, some people will leave after hearing a sermon, the word preached, and Satan takes the word away. Others will receive it with joy. Yet they fall away when persecution comes. Others, the word is choked because of the cares of the world, the riches, and other desires. However, others will hear the word preached. The word which is sown deep into their heart, not merely just going in their ear, into their mind, but reaching to their heart. And it grows and it flourishes. It produces fruit of repentance and forgiveness. Hearing the preaching of the word is to be an active task. It's not done passively. I've used this Westminster Larger Catechism question before, but in question 160, it asks the question, what is required of those who hear the word preached? But I think this underrated question helps us to understand how we can be better hearers of the word preached. And explain those what you do before you hear it preached, what you do during you hear it preached, and after you hear it preached. In this question, what are those that are required of those who hear the word preached? what you do before you hear the word preached, that they attend upon with diligent preparation and prayer. I do sermon preparation throughout the week, and so too you should do sermon preparation throughout the week. You might not need to learn Greek or Hebrew, although you're more than welcome to. But preparation of preparing your hearts to hear the word preached. What do you do during the word being preached? To examine what you hear by the Scriptures, perceive the truth with faith, love, and meekness and readiness of mind as the word of God. That you hear the word preached. But don't just hear it and take my word for it. I am only faithful as much as I preach what the word of God teaches. If I ever step outside of those bounds, do not listen to those words. Come and speak to me. But then to receive it. To let it be sown not just into your ear canal, into your mind, but deep into your heart. With faith, love, and meekness, readiness of mind, as truly is the Word of God. And finally, what do you do after? To meditate, to confer on it, to hide it in your hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. Not merely just to, as the sermon ends, but to think about it, confer on it, dwell on it, hide it in our hearts that it might bring fruit from our lives. And let this be our prayer, that the Lord would indeed give us ears to be able to hear, eyes to be able to perceive. Let it not just fall on hard hearts, but let it take deep root in our own hearts, that we might be hearers of the Word, doers of the Word, that the Word would work mightily within us. That we as individuals would produce fruit, faithful Word, biblical fruit in our lives. We would be able to point and see God's work of the Word in our lives. As we hide it in our hearts, as we produce this fruit, that we would sing and bring glory to God because God is the one who works in us. This God-given gift, no one can point and boast and say, look at me, look how good I am at listening. Let God be the one that works in our hearts, to change our hearts, to let this seed of the Word be fruitful in our lives. Let that be our prayer. Let us pray now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto You. Lord, we give thanks that You have indeed given us Your Word. Lord, we pray as we go about our day that You would confer it in our hearts, hide it in our hearts as well, that we might be able to produce fruit for Your glory. Lord, we realize that we cannot do this on our own accord. We cannot try harder, do better. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray that You do that now. Throughout this day, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.